grateful once again to be able to honor the principle of freedom through military victory by our salute to the flag. And we appreciate more and more our freedom to be able to assemble and congregate without being persecuted, a freedom that has been provided by our military on the battlefields around the world. We are also appreciative that God has preserved and protected His words in a book we can hold in our hands and trust every word of it to be infallible and inerrant. As we gather together after that sonship gathering that we had last weekend, these words are even more meaningful to us as we read them today. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart unto understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Would you open your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Well, it looks different in here this morning. We've got all these chairs and not a lot of people in them, but we'll get those things, remove some of these chairs a little later on and get things back to somewhat sort of normal around here. We certainly had a great time last weekend and Monday and Tuesday. I just wanted to express my thanks to all of you, to Triangle Bible Church, for the tremendous job that you did. This was our first time ever hosting any kind of an event like this, except we did have some trial runs when we had Sergeant Bacon and Colonel Howard here. We have done some things like that before, but the talk that I and feedback that I got from everybody was that they were just overwhelmed with your hospitality and thoughtfulness, that everything went just like clockwork. We had no real difficulties or snags. The only snag I knew of was that technical problem I had with my microphone for some reason, but everything went really, really well, and we were able to accomplish, I think, exactly what we wanted to. I would love to be able to spend time this morning hearing some of your stories. I'm sure you have some to tell. I'll tell you what, though, it was very, I never knew how demanding something like that would be on myself. And it appears that I've given myself quite a setback in my prolonged cold flu, whatever I had before. I've got it worse now than I had before. So I've decided I'm just going to keep going. I don't care what it does to me. If I have to cough and hack this morning, then I'll cough and hack. But I'll get warmed up here and get going. Speaking of warm, you get all those bodies in here. It got really warm. I have learned one thing out of this. If we ever do this again, it's probably not a good idea to have two back-to-back sessions right after we eat lunch. I had more people's eyes rolling in the back of their heads. Everybody just wanted to sleep. I think what we'll do is we'll schedule nap time. And take a mandatory nap after lunch before we resume. But it was just terrific, and I enjoyed, I think it was Ron Bailey who said that one of the most interesting things for him was over at Mike and Joe's house on Sunday evening. And he said he was never in a place where there were so many people like that. And he said it was just broken up into pockets of us all over the place. And he said if you went from one group to the other, everybody was talking about sonship or a doctrine or a right division or sense and sequence or something like that. And so it was a real encouragement to those who came. And I heard more compliments on and more encouragement to us as far as having communion. There was a lot of those folks that live in some remote places that don't have a local assembly, and they were very grateful that they could finally sit with other saints of like mind and partake of the Lord's table. So that was very appreciated as well. I do have one little note here that Noreen wrote before she left, and said that could read it to all of you. She says, "Dear saints of Triangle Bible Church and fellow gatherers, thank you. Thank you for a great day, Sunday, for your labor of love and generosity of heart and spirit. I just wanted you to know my tears weren't sad ones. Well, mostly they weren't sad. It was good to see Keith in his big old glasses and hear his cartoonish voice. I never quite thought of his voice like that before, and we all miss him. Kenneth and I were Keith's labor of love, every meal that he prepared and every load of laundry done, but more importantly, Keith prepared our hearts and souls for our quest toward sonship. Yesterday, you all enveloped Kenneth and I in a long, warm hug, a big, warm hug. We know you miss Keith, too." And then she signs it, "Your fellow sons, Noreen and Kenneth." And then she put, "I so enjoyed watching our flames win last night at Mike and Joe's and seeing home from afar off. Thank you for a beautiful day and a wonderful memory. Many hugs, Noreen." So that was a nice little note that she gave us. So anyway, it's good to be back on schedule. I was thinking driving in today that I just have two services back-to-back and that's it. It seems like a piece of cake walking the park. And that's a dangerous thing, but it's not. It's never that. And that's why I always say, people ask me, "What do you think? What are you thinking when you're sitting in that chair?" Every time I'm thinking, please, rapture, rapture, rapture. And since the rapture didn't take place, I guess I have to teach another class. We sang pretty darn well. I really, I'll tell you what, when we did How Great Thou Art that morning, I almost got choked up. I saw some people, he's not here today so I can tell, old Dennis was back there wiping a few tears away, I saw, and that was really terrific. So I think we've made some good friends and some lasting relationships, and most importantly of all, I think this message of sonship edification is going to begin to get out maybe on a level that we never really thought it would before, but we're real appreciative of that most of all. All right. Following our customary procedure then this morning, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments in privacy and freedom in preparation for the study of the Word of God this morning. A few moments of time that you can lay aside the cares, the concerns, the problems, difficulties of your day, and now focus your attention upon the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have this opportunity once again to assemble together in freedom and comfort and safety. We thank you for the interest of the saints that are dedicated to their sonship education and edification. We thank you most of all for Jesus Christ and for his sacrifice at Calvary's cross, that through his death, burial, and resurrection, we might not only have eternal life, but so much more than we ever bargained for. We understand now that we have something even greater than that, the greatest purpose for which you ever saved us to begin with, that you might adopt us as your sons and daughters and utilize us in all your business and the creature in the heavenly places. We just appreciate all the more of these things and pray as we continue to deal with this major sonship checkpoint here at Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we might approach this checkpoint, deal with you honestly, and that we might present our verification and authenticity to pass this, to present our bodies to you genuinely, honestly, and intelligently, and then move on. And we are grateful for these checkpoints that we might go back and be able to measure what has taken place in each one of us. And we pray, therefore, for your wisdom, that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened by your wisdom and your word, and that we might once again be edified unto godliness, which is in faith, is our prayer. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll excuse me just for a moment, I got to blow my nose. Yeah, I might as well just set these things right here. I probably need them. That was inspiring. Normally I get feeling better toward afternoon, so this is one of the worst parts of my day for this, but we'll see how we go. All right, let's take a look here this morning at Romans chapter 12. As you see on the board behind me, this is a little bit of a new chart, but we are at a major checkpoint in our sonship edification. In fact, it's the first major one. We've had several points at which I have been able to determine that we have some markers that we needed to pass, but never have we been to a checkpoint much like this before, and it is a rather serious issue that we approach here in Romans chapter 12. Paul says, as you well know now, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, as we have noted before, the naturalness of what's going on here should be something you understand and appreciate now. It is a checkpoint, even though that's not the word that's used, but that's what's happening. We see Paul stepping out of his mouthpiece-type role and now beseeching us as a fellow brother. And therefore, we are at that point, at the end of the first phase of level one of sonship edification, where your father now is going to expect you to come to him, not he to you. He's been making all the moves. It's now your move. You're going to go to him, and you're going to present as a reasonable service your body to him. And you're going to do it, though, in a way that no one can possibly fake this thing and produce false credentials and therefore pass without being honest in it, without being genuine in it, and without having an intelligent understanding of what you're doing when you approach this. I've heard these verses taught. I've taught them many times, and they're commonly taught without any of this being in view. And, of course, that's not at all the way this is being handled. And therefore, when you do scan your eye on down and you see Paul beginning in verse 3 to teach us, he begins immediately instructing us. You don't know how to think. Here's how you should think. You think of yourself too highly. Think this, don't think that. Then you find him going on down through here, and everything that goes on from verse 3 on down is just instruction after instruction after instruction. There's no beseeching going on there. So these two verses form this segment of which God is going to stop you. He's going to ask you to produce some verification, some credentials, that you are not faking this, but you genuinely are going to pass this checkpoint. And he's ingeniously given you, at the core of this, three major issues. Paul beseeches us by the mercies of God. Those are not just general things, but those are specific things. That's not just because God was merciful and he saved you. And that you look back at the cross, you say, well, he was so loving, so merciful, then the least I can do is live for him. It's not that at all. The mercies take you right back, and we listed some of those mercies. You can actually put your finger on the things that you have been taught as a mercy of God through level one, phase one of sonship education. But at the core of this entire thing, and that we're looking at today, are the three measures of intelligence that make this the genuine, intelligent thing that it is. Now, none of us enjoy tests. Well, I don't know if I should say that or not. My wife seemed to enjoy tests, at least some tests. And in fact, really, the mental attitude, if you're properly prepared, should be, yeah, I don't mind being tested. Test me all you want. I've seen that in athletes. I've seen that in professional, and I mean professional, distinguishing between just your ordinary, but real soldiers, real men in the military, they don't mind being put to the test. They can withstand that test. And really, that's the attitude here. You're straining at the bit to get to verse 3. You're standing here at this checkpoint. Your father is standing there waiting to receive from you the intelligence, the measure of intelligence you have, that this is real, this is up, operational, and effectually working in your inner man in order for you to lift that gate, and you can just see Romans 12, 3 and following just sitting there. And you should be desiring to do this. It should be an honor and a privilege to be those things that are listed here, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Now, I've done a lot of work because I actually did two things at once in the sonship gathering that we just had. And that was to bring to everybody's attention that attended this thing how important Romans chapter 6 through 6:1 through 8:13 is to getting to sonship edification, but it served for you as a way to bring back into your memory some things that you're going to be called on here to respond to your Father about. And those are things that we have been looking at, especially that issue of the first one that we've been looking at, the issue of being a living sacrifice. These words are carefully chosen, and they are specifically pointing to certain things. Having to keep them in the context in which God put them allows us to be able to go back and remind ourselves of some things that were very, very critical to our understanding. And therefore, when we looked at that before, we came to understand and appreciate that there is a place in which that all took place, in which the thoughts, even though the terminology wasn't used, the thoughts began generating in our mind that that's exactly what we are. We are going to be a living sacrifice. And therefore, we're not talking about sacrifice in its general sense of the word, of something, a victim or an animal that's being presented for slaughter to God, but we're actually talking about it as its more or less common understanding, whereby you're going to surrender something you value, or you're going to surrender something you desire for the sake of something having or regarded as having a higher and more pressing claim. And that's exactly what you're doing. You're going to surrender your body, and you should see that as something of value, if not for its physicalness, at least for what it encases, what's encasing it, what's inside of it, your inner man, your mind, your spirit that's going to live forever. And therefore, you're presenting your body, you're presenting yourself, you're presenting your life as something that you value, something that you desire, but you are surrendering that over to your Father now to begin the education. This is the critical moment that you've ever been looking for. From the time that we started talking about what it meant to be a son as opposed to what a child was. That you're no longer a child under tutors and governors where you're told when to get up, when to go to bed, what to eat, what not to eat, what to dress, what not to dress, where to go, where not to go, what time you can spend, and on and on and on and on and on. All of that is gone. The tutors and governors have been dismissed. But all we've been doing is talking about your Father educating you. But now we're at the point where that's ready to commence. Verse 3 is where it gets underway. We're right there. We're at this checkpoint. This is the thing you've been looking forward to and should be straining at the bit to get to. And so therefore, you're coming along with all that is effectually worked within you through sonship orientation, through sonship establishment, so that you want to gladly surrender, lay your life in the hands of your Father, and give that to Him for something that you and Him regard as having the higher claim and more pressing claim upon your life. And that's you being your Father's son and in business with Him from now on. And so therefore you understand, as we have looked at, what this living sacrifice is all about. But what we needed to do was to better understand it than just defining it or even having a working definition of it. We need to be able to go back and point out where that took place when we first began understanding that we were going to have to do that. And as we went back and we looked at it, and really not in our last classes so much on Sunday and Monday, but if you think back to Wednesday night a week ago, we actually looked at those things, and we found that really sitting in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1 through chapter 8 and verse 13, you were told that you were going to walk in newness of life. You have come out of Romans 5 with that magnificent desire to get grace now abounding. And now you've encountered such things in Romans 6 as having to yield the members of your body. Well, there's your living sacrifice. You're going to yield your members unto righteousness, not unto sin. And all of the things that we went back, and we're not going to go back and review all of that, but all that information that's sitting back there, even some things in the importance of Romans chapter 7, that you're not going to put your position in Christ into practice under the law, but you're going to walk after the Spirit, minding the things of the Spirit, and the Spirit therefore is going to do two important things. It's going to do something in your mind, in your inner man. You're going to become spiritually minded, But then he's going to turn his attention to your body, and he's going to quicken your mortal body and make it so that the production that you put out is going to actually be acceptable unto God, and it's going to be that fruit unto holiness that you were desiring to get produced. And so therefore, the truth of the matter is, all of your sanctification preceding Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, where you are introduced to the issue of sonship, is what's wrapped up in that expression to presenting your body a living sacrifice. That's where you can go back and say, that's where those thoughts got generated in me. And when you make the formal, and that's what it is, it's a presentation. When you make the formal presentation of yourself to your Father at this checkpoint, the first big benefit that He wants you to acknowledge to Him, to make sure that you're aware of, for Him to make sure that you understand and appreciate and submit yourself to, is the reality of, is to come along and say, look, Father, I understand and I appreciate that I'm a living sacrifice. I understand I'm dead to sin. That's that concept itself. There's the sacrifice. I'm dead to sin and I'm alive unto you. I'm functionally alive. I understand that just as my justification was by grace through faith alone, that my walking in newness of life and not being a servant of sin any longer, but now being a servant of righteousness and yielding, as it said there in Romans 6, my members, the members of my body unto righteousness, so that I can now produce fruit unto holiness, that's not going to be done by keeping the law. I was saved and justified by grace through faith. I am now going to present myself as a living sacrifice, and my sanctification is going to be by grace through faith, not by the law. And I understand that I'm walking after the Spirit now by minding the things of the Spirit. And when I do, your Spirit, which is so critical for our relationship to take place, because I know the Spirit is going to write on the tables of my heart that doctrine, that epistle of Christ, when I mind the things of the Spirit and walk after the Spirit, He will dwell in me. And He's not just going to dwell in me just to kick up His heels and watch TV. He's going to dwell in me to do something. And therefore, He's going to put my functional life into practice under grace, not under the law. And the Spirit will therefore quicken my mortal body and produce functional life so I can be fit for your use. There's a lot to that. And you don't need to say it in those words, but that's what you're acknowledging. That's the measure of intelligence of being a living sacrifice. And the only way to put my sanctified functional life and all that you, Father, have made me to be in Christ into practice is under the status of being your adopted son. That's not just an event that took place one time and I just kind of forget about it. But my sonship status will take everything that Romans 6:1 through 8:13 has given me and made the living reality in me, and that I've reckoned that's who I am. And in my sonship life, with that measure of understanding of Romans 6:1 through 8:13, I can, Father, acknowledge to you that I am a living sacrifice. I'm able to live. I'm able to think, I'm able to live, I'm able to labor with you because of that. And I now present my body to you as such, as that living sacrifice. In fact, you make it clear to Him that you don't want anything but that. That's the kind of life you want from now on. I want to live, I want to operate in the capacity that you, Father, ever created me for. Those are some of the things that's going on here. So therefore, that's what should kind of be in your mind at the point of intelligently understanding what it means to present your body a living sacrifice. And it's that issue that's all wrapped up in your sanctification from its beginning up to that capstone issue of sanctification, the adoption of sons. And by the way, just to cap off everything that we did on the gathering, by the way, that's well chosen. This isn't going to be a conference. We had a actual impromptu meeting where we've come up with a really great understanding of how we're going to be able to do this, maybe even on a yearly basis. and not let it become what all the other conferences that Grace folks go to has become, which is just a repetition of time pass, but now to come, Paul's our apostle. There, I said it in 5 seconds, we can now go home. But this is not going to be the same thing over and over and over again, and there's a way we can do that. It's ingenious, and we're going to maybe talk about that sometime later. But that's why when we did gather together, that's why I wanted to underscore the fact of why Romans 6:1, actually the last two verses of Romans 5, but 6:1 through 8:13 is so critical to have under your belt before you ever begin in sonship edification at Romans 8:14. That's not just my idea, folks. When you come to that checkpoint, your father's checking you out, the living sacrifice issue comes along and tells you, I expect you to have an intelligent understanding of everything that led you to sonship. So that's not just my idea or my viewpoint or my opinion, but your father expects that information to be effectually working in your inner man before sonship has begun. So you can, that's in order, you can properly, genuinely, intelligently pass this checkpoint. Well, once that's done, therefore, sonship, of course, because of that, and the education we receive as sons again doesn't happen in a vacuum. It goes hand in hand. It goes sense and sequence wise. It even connects, I tried to show you that, of how it connects with justification coming out of it in Romans 5. It all connects and it's all interfaced. And it's connected with all the learning we've had since 6:1 through 8:13. But sonship is the key or the means, it's the vehicle, if you will, to putting all that information now into practice. And that's why you're able to clearly be able to see, I think easily see, that the issue of being a living sacrifice that first entered your thinking back there in Romans 6:1 through 8:13, and why it's the first item you're expected to identify, the first item you're expected to verify as a living operating, as something operating effectually in your inner man. And that's why that is the first item of the measure of your intelligence. For that your father wants to hear from you, wants you to demonstrate to him that you've got it. I've got that. That wasn't just an academic exercise. That wasn't just theory. But I am what you made me to be in Christ. I've reckoned that to be so. I know what I was doing when I reckoned it. And I've been checked out on that now in that first integral term or phrase, a living sacrifice. So, this sonship checkpoint of Romans 12, 1 and 2, our Father is going to receive that somewhere between the next week or so. If you haven't done it already, and I know some of you have, but that's what your Father needs to hear. Something, don't say it the way I say it, but that's the general concept behind what He needs to hear from you as a living sacrifice. And he needs to receive that measure of intelligence because you already know this is a father-son, a real father to a real son to a real father. He needs to hear that from you. He's not just going to scan you. He's not the TSA. He doesn't come along and just zoop and scan your inner man and say, oh, okay, you got it. He actually has to hear this from you. And so you have to spend time and make sure that you've checked this off and that you really have that measure of intelligence. That's actually part of the fun of all of this is that we now have that real two-way communication going. And you now have the ability to demonstrate that carnal thinking and that sinful conduct and behavior is being replaced. And you now have the ability, the means by the Spirit being given to you, dwelling in you, all the things that are up and running, that sinful energy of your flesh can be now replaced for a godly thought process and a godly conduct and lifestyle, living like your Father, and then a godly energy, a godly production and labor to accomplish not only what your Father wants accomplished, but to accomplish it the way in which He wants it done. And He wants it done exactly like He Himself would do it. Not like some theological seminary thinks it ought to be done, or the way some mega church thinks it ought to be done, but the way He wants it done. There's a tremendous amount of things today being done for God that God just looks at and says, well, I didn't tell you to do that. And it's not impressing to him whatsoever. But the first measure of intelligence he wants to hear from us is that we understand and appreciate we are presenting our bodies to him a living sacrifice. And that little distinctive phrase brings into our thinking all that we have come not only to understand and appreciate, but that we now have effectually working, operational in the details of our lives. From the beginning of all that God has made you to be in your sanctified position in Christ, and it comes right out of Romans 6:1 through 8:13. And that causes you really, 6:1 through 8:13 should cause you to want to be a living sacrifice from now on. You don't want to oppose that. You don't want to buck that. You don't want to be a fool in your Father's eyes. You don't want to challenge that or fight against that. But in view of what the curriculum for sonship education, it's almost like, you know, not that it's a parallel issue, but there is a concept about it. Even when Abraham laid Isaac on the altar, Isaac didn't jump off of it. He willingly laid there. You're willing to do this. This is something you want to be. In view of what the curriculum for sonship education can do, you desire this. You know, it sounds strange to an outside person to be a living sacrifice. You know, there's an old adage in the military, when they're going through, you know, hard, tough conditions, the Air Force says, this sucks. And the Special Forces say, I like how this sucks. But Delta says, I wish this would suck even more. That's a poor illustration that probably only one person in this room got, but I try to hit everybody. But it doesn't suck. This is so wonderful, so desirous, so fantastic, so glorious, so beneficial for us. Nothing else would be more desirable than to be a living sacrifice. And you don't want to you don't want your own way anymore. You want to follow your Father's way and his paths. You don't want to continue in sin. You want to get grace abounding in your functional life, and you've been waiting for this moment all along. You want to be useful to your Father, dead to sin, alive unto him. So therefore, with that all in mind, you should be able to come along and check that thing off. And that brings us past that first check in the checkpoint, the living sacrifice issue, to the second check of the core element of the sonship checkpoint. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Holy. Again, remember context means everything. Let me just point something out to show you how critical context is in these two verses. I'm not going to talk about this right at the moment. You've probably already discerned this on your own. But you'll notice right after holy, we have acceptable unto God. Look in verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable. You have acceptable used in verse 1. You have acceptable used in verse 2. But they're not talking about the same thing. I know it's the same word, but there's a shift in the context in verse 2. So you can't just take what acceptable means in verse 1 and just standardize it and apply it to verse 2. As a matter of fact, you'll notice in verse 2, when you prove the will of God, there are three things that you prove. It's good, acceptable, perfect. Those aren't random. There's a reason there's three of them and only three. Not four, not two. There's three. And there's a reason that there's those three. I'm not going to say any more about that right now because I'll tip you off. But those are chosen not at random. They're in a proper order, and there's a reason why they're there. We'll get to that. That's why I'm spending a lot of time on verses 1 and 2. I want to make sure that we bring as many people with us as we can. All right, holy. We're going to present our bodies unto our Father as holy. Don't know if you ever look in the mirror and say, holy. I just try not to look in the mirror. But we're going to present our bodies unto our Father as holy. And in this context, the first thing you should know, because I've dealt pretty much with every single word of this verse, you should know by now, that's not just talking about holy in any old way. There is something specific it's after. Just like a living sacrifice wasn't just living in any old way and a sacrifice in any old way. Holy isn't being used here in just any old way, but it is highly specific. Now, when it comes to the issue of holy, I think the best thing to do is to start generally, and then we'll work down and see how that general concept really doesn't fit the context here, and we'll get more of a working definition of things. By the way, I think this is one of the first times Paul has used the word holy. He's used holiness. Holy. When you think about the word holy, what do you think of as just a basic general definition of what holy is? Now, don't run off and say, well, it's something that God wants around him, because that's more specific. I mean general. In general, what does holy mean? Perfection? Okay. Absolute righteousness? Anybody else? Acceptable? Spiritual. Okay. What? Yeah, set apart. That's, you know, I could go to the Greek. Or am I going to write it on there? I don't feel good enough to write Greek. But the Greek word for holy is hagios. The Greek word for sanctification or holiness is hagiadzo, very similar terms. So it's almost indistinguishable when you're talking about sanctification, you're talking about holiness, you're talking about the same, almost exactly the same thing. In fact, you've heard me say this many times, you are justified to become the what? The righteousness of God. You're sanctified to become the holiness of God. Now, and you're exalted to become the glory of God. But when most people generally think of the word holy, you think of something that is, and if you go even to like a good dictionary like the OED, the Oxford English Dictionary, you'll find that it means something specifically set apart. If something is holy, it's usually set apart and dedicated. You know, you had in the tabernacle, you had certain instruments that were used for the sacrifices. You couldn't just slap butter on your, you know, you couldn't put mayonnaise on your sandwich with the sacrificial knife. That was holy. That thing was set aside for nothing but the sacrifices. And so something that is holy is something generally set apart, something dedicated for God's use and His purpose. Now, folks, there's something in the word holy in its most basic meaning that we need to pick up on, because that's the more advanced concept that's going to be part of your next check here. Because when you talk about something that is holy, you're talking about something that no longer is to be considered common. It's no longer considered ordinary. It's not just an ordinary knife. It's the sacrificial knife. It's not common any longer. It's something that when you take that then and move it into the realm of talking about a person, it's someone who has been set aside, listen, in a special manner. You take even under Israel's program, the priesthood. The priest was set aside in a particular manner. He functioned in a particular way, in a particular office. He didn't function like everybody else in all the rest of the tribes of Israel. The Levites functioned differently. And so what I'm after is that even in a general basic meaning of the word holy, when talking about a person, someone being set aside, they're set aside in a special manner for God's design purpose. Now this, you need to think about this. These terms require your thinking on them. God chose these terms that when the information that you and him have covered together in Sonship Establishment is touched upon, he not only can come along and express a single word to you that triggers, and this is a trigger mechanism, much like I talked about back there in Romans 6 when you were told that you were planted together with Christ. That's a trigger mechanism. Holy has this concept of being of a person being set aside in a special manner for God's designed purpose. Now, there's a trigger to that of why, of all the words he could have chosen, this one is the most excellent. Because, I mean this in the best way, not in the more bad sense the word is used, it conjures into your thinking exactly the point that God wants there so that he can hear from you that you intelligently understand what he's talking about. When you're presenting your body holy, not just any old way, not just saying, okay, I'm set apart, but it's the manner in which you've been set apart. And not only is it the manner, but it's the manner toward a particular goal or purpose or objective or design that God has had for you. That's why holy triggers that in one little four-letter word, a very simple English word. But it's the electricity that just brings that all to light and turns the lights on for all of that. Now, we talked a lot about the issue of holy or holiness and what it is in God's sight and what it means to him back there sitting in Romans chapter 6 in the introduction to our sanctified position in Christ, as well as at the end of chapter 6 when we dealt with the putting of our sanctified position in Christ into practice. And we talked about in the latter verses there, producing fruit unto holiness there in verse 22 and the end, everlasting life. Remember? And by running a bunch of passages, we went through this when we went over it. I'm just trying to bring some of this back to your memory. We went through a bunch of passages sitting back in God's program with Israel. In the Old Testament, as well as some passages in the book of the Revelation. And we saw that when you're dealing with the most radical root concept, it's just like when you deal with a young person today who runs around and they say, righteous, that was righteous. They mean that this is absolutely, totally, completely pleasing and acceptable to me. But when you're talking about holiness and its radical root element and what it means to God, holy to God is that which is it has complete and total acceptance with him, and it brings him the greatest delight and pleasure. In fact, let me just show you one passage. Instead of going back, let's go forward. Come over to the book of the Revelation, chapter 4. When John sees Revelation chapter 4, the throne of God and those creatures that surround it, he actually makes this connection between holy and that which brings God great delight and great pleasure. Pick it up at verse 8. It says, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou," here's why. Why are they saying, holy, holy, holy? Why do I? "For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So what we're dealing with here, when we hear the word holy and we see that, it triggers those kinds of thoughts. That kind of of generated thinking now is whirling around, and we come to appreciate that holy, as we remembered as we came through Romans 6 there, were things that God looks upon, and to him are things that bring him delight, like those bells that we talked about in the gathering. that's sitting back in the Old Testament, the holiness of God on them. He wants those things around him. They bring pleasure to him. They bring delight to him. And the kicker, as we saw, if you want to flip back to it there in Romans 6:22, he says, "But now being made free from sin," there's your emancipation, "and become servants to God," you're going to be a living sacrifice. "Ye have your fruit unto holiness," the end, everlasting life. The kicker is that the fruit of holiness you produce, and that you're now going to begin to produce at verse 3 and on as your Father's Son. Remember, the kicker to all of that is that it's not only acceptable, it's not only delightful, it not only brings your Father great pleasure, but the additional issue of everlasting life, that fruit of holiness that you produce, is something your Father wants around him. He wants that around him forever. It's going to be on his trophy wall forever. And it makes it, listen, it makes it so that your Father, even though I know he's God, but your heavenly Father will never, ever forget that fruit that you produced. It makes him happy, joyful, pleased, and delighted forever and ever. It's not like my study where I put these delightful things up, and then after the years go by, I look at them and I say, eh. Speaking on that, I was fascinated, I was completely enthralled by what Kenneth is going to do. He probably doesn't want me to tell everybody, but it doesn't matter, he's in Canada. What he's going to do for his thesis, for his master's degree. Here he is studying sociology and criminology, and he's going to do his thesis on home decorating. I said, "You got to be kidding me." You know, I was immediately thinking the Home and Garden Network. And when he sat there and explained in 10 minutes to me, I was enthralled. He said, "Yeah," he said, I'm not interested in what you put up, but why you put it up and what it says about you. Even a caveman had the need to decorate. I want this rock here. Why? And all the psychology that goes into why people put things where they put them. Not that it's right or wrong or good or bad, but why you do it, what it says about you. And I got to tell you, in this body of sin, it's sad that some things that you were so delighted with now become, eh. It's just like when I was talking to Keith once, and we were talking about what folks are doing in heaven now. Of course, Keith immediately said they're doing what Paul says they do in the book of in 1 Thessalonians. They're sleeping in Jesus. But then you had to prod him a little more. And he was talking about the sheer, godly, unencumbered with sin issue of the grandeur of anticipating the end of this dispensation. And that it never wears thin and it never grows old. And that's what your Father sees when he sees you. As one who now is going to produce fruit. Not through the fingerprints of your human good and human effort, but through the specialized system that he has ever designed you to be able to be dead to sin and alive unto him and function in. And when that is accomplished, that fruit to the end is everlasting with your Father. It brings everlasting delight, everlasting joy, everlasting fulfillment to him and delight to him. Now that's everything that we've kind of covered right there is a pretty good definition when we've been talking about holiness. As far as it goes, that's not a bad definition. It's being set apart, set aside in a special manner in which we bring delight and acceptance and pleasure to our Father forevermore. But as you know, you've been with me by now for a long time, that's not all. First of all, that's not going to completely work. That's a definition, but it may not be a working definition. Now, let me ask you this. Let me see if I can get you thinking here. We just got a few more minutes here. When it comes to the issue of holy, look on the board here. You've got living sacrifice. The issue of living sacrifice came out of Romans 6, 1 through 8, 13. Now, I've just been talking about holy and holiness as we understood it there. You see a problem? If that's what holy means here, do you see a difficulty? If that's what holiness is all about in presenting ourselves to our Father at this point, all right, let me put it to you this way. I'm not asking the question right. It's not you, it's me. Living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. What is one of the things when you see a listing of things that you almost automatically and will rightly assume? Not just this list, any list. What? They're in a particular order, but what's particular about the order? Progression. They build upon one another. There's a progression being made. Your Father isn't just checking you out on one thing. He's checking you out on an entire progression of things. Now, with that in mind, if holiness is defined for us back in Romans 6, 1 through 8, 13, do you see a problem? It's real simple. Yeah, well, you're jumping ahead of me, but what I just simply wanted you to see is we've already covered that. That's already been checked out. You've already been checked out in Romans 6, 1 through 8, 13. That's what I'm after. We may have a good definition of holy here, but all that we've talked about it right now, by the way, you know more about it than that, but all I'm saying is all that we've talked about it, about, boy, that's terrible, is what's sitting back in Romans 6. The first check that we dealt with, a living sacrifice, has already taken that information into account. And we've already given our Father the measure of intelligence that we have in connection with all that information. So one of the things that should trigger you here is to think, is all right, we've done that, so now we have to recognize presenting our bodies to our Father as holy goes beyond that information. So we need to have a working definition of holy, not only beyond Romans 6, 1 through 8, 13, but we have to have a meaning to it that pertains to sonship, as we encounter it beyond Romans 8:13. See? And what I'm after here isn't so much the idea of what holy is or defining it as being set apart and dedicated for God's use and purpose. What I'm after is what I brought out of that definition, the issue of you presenting yourself to your Father as holy. Specifically, I'm after that special manner in which you've been set apart for God's useful purpose. The special manner. And my understanding is that there is a specific place that you can put your finger on and say, right here is where I encountered that special manner in which my Father has designed for me not merely to be holy in His sight, but there is something, a specific manner in which I'm going to produce that fruit unto holiness in His sight and do it in a special manner in which my functional, sanctified life in Christ is going to now be put into practice and put into practice that way from now on. And if you think about it, the issue of presenting yourself to your Father at this sonship checkpoint as holy has a better working definition of this: being set apart or separated unto the purpose for which God ever designed and created you in the first place. That's the holy that He's after there. I'll say that again. Being set apart or separated unto the purpose for which God ever designed and created you in the first place. That's what He's pointing to here. And this is, when you see this, you'll almost grin and say, wow, that's the word that would touch, that's the touchstone that would cause me, as I'm thinking progressively through this, to say, I intelligently know, Father, why I'm presenting myself to you as holy. Because I'm presenting myself as one separated to the purpose for which you ever created me for to begin with. And what is that? Sonship. The adoption of a son. So you should be thinking as you look at that word holy, of the measure of intelligence you now have, that you're presenting yourself to your Father as one separated unto a purpose for which He ever designed and created you for in the first place. That is the special manner, the vehicle, as I sometimes call it, probably not the best way, in which your sanctified position in Christ is to be put into practice from now on. Going on with the sense and sequence of things, all you've learned in your godly sanctification, you come along and say, okay, what did I learn immediately following this information that covers my measure of intelligence that was told to me about the issue of presenting myself a living sacrifice? Simply put, what did you learn immediately after all the information in Romans 6, 1 through 8, 13 was covered? You learned Romans 8, 14 and 15. So you would ask, you could answer the question, well, what's design and purpose? What's the specialized manner you were told about that would become the means by which you're going to produce fruit unto holiness to God? Is it the law? No, it's not the law, because you're going to now walk after the Spirit under grace. You're not going to walk after the flesh under the law. So what is it? You said it right. You're going to put your sanctified position in Christ into practice as God's son. God's adopted son, sonship. And that's why holy is the most excellent expression used to trigger, as a trigger mechanism, all the things that you encountered in Romans 8, 14, and 15. That's what that son is designed to be to God. After all, you can't talk about holiness or being holy in God's sight without talking about it bringing Him pleasure. And that ought to trigger a lot of things that you've read sitting back in the book of Proverbs. How often David would tell Solomon, a wise son is the pleasure of his father. And that's what you're after. That's what he said about Jesus when Christ was singled out at the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Nothing is more pleasant to the Son's ear than for a father to say that. I am well pleased. That suits you right down to the ground. And holy is that trigger mechanism, and by way of the concept of all that's been generated in our thinking up to this point, it takes the overall definition of the word holy, and now it points to the one big issue in it that has come out of it and looms so large in our thinking right now at this sonship checkpoint. Because that's the manner in which we are presenting our bodies as holy, as His son, as His daughter. So we're really out of time for our first session here. So what we'll do is when we come back, we're going to start taking a look at a little more depth of some things here in Romans 8, 14 and 15. And without going back over an extensive review, I think it would be wise for us to come back there and take a look, because there are, just as there were some things sitting in Romans 6, 1 through 8, 13 that you needed to give your attention to say, yeah, I remember that and I've got that. We're going to do that only in a smaller way with Romans 8, 14 and 15, and then all a very, very small way, because we've just been through it. And so the time isn't nearly as long when we come to the issue of us presenting ourselves acceptable to our Father. But we haven't checked this yet, because the actual measure of intelligence I haven't really talked to you about. And there's a specific measure of intelligence that I believe this is after, that we can identify, and so that we're not hanging in the air saying, well, it's just presenting myself as a son. That's not intelligent. There's a measure of intelligence and sonship orientation that he's after. And we'll talk about that when we come back after our break. So we'll stop right there and get a break. I don't smell coffee burning.